Well, I feel badly about getting here so late. I feel badly about it. You know, feel bad. You ever feel bad about stuff? Feel bad, maybe you know why, maybe you don't know why. What is it when you feel bad about something? Is there something inside of you that makes you feel bad? Your stomach, maybe? Your ear? Today I want to talk about your conscience and about calibrating and cleansing your conscience, all from Pastor Countryman. So I like alliteration today. Calibrating and cleansing our conscience. And what is our conscience? Is it something like in the Pinocchio Disney movie? Was Jiminy Cricket the conscience for Pinocchio? I think he was. Or in the cartoons, you know, sometimes there's the angel and the devil here on the shoulder about your conscience. But see, there is an Australian Lutheran pastor who has really shaped and enriched, I think, my understanding, a biblical view of conscience. His name is John Kleinig. He says that the state of our conscience colors our whole experience of God, because we go around and either we're feeling okay about things, or we're kind of, something's not quite right, I'm not sure what it is. And ultimately, Dr. Kleinig says that Christian spirituality is not really about how to think or act or live religiously, but or feel religiously, but he says it's how to live with a good, clear conscience before God and before the people around us. And so as we encounter God's word, the way that we hear and respond to God's word, well, guess what? It's shaped by our conscience. You could think of God's word as the light, and maybe your conscience as a mirror. And so if the mirror is clean and not warped, it's going to reflect the light perfectly. But if the mirror is warped, if it's cracked slightly or just got a bunch of slime on it, how is it going to work in terms of reflecting the light? It's going to be pretty skewed, right? It's going to be pretty messed up. So if the conscience is not clean, the light is not reflected cleanly. Or you can think about our conscience or your conscience as a pool of water. And a pool of water, as the light begins to shine on it, if it is muddy, if it's got an oil slick on top of it, the more the light shines on it, the nastier you can see that it is. And if it's got an oil slick on the top, it's going to totally distort every reflection of everything around it. But if it's a clear, calm piece of water, body of water, the more the light shines on it, you can look right down in. Oh, there's a fish, and there's some little plant life over there. And then it is calm and clear and still. You also could see all the trees and the houses on the shoreline perfectly. Our conscience, when it is working correctly, clearly reflects the light of God. But in and of itself, our conscience, and on the one hand, like, everybody has a conscience, they should, unless they're a psychopath. I mean that. So if you have a psychopath, you probably don't have a conscience. Anyone here want to admit to being a psychopath? No, this is, but God imprints in our heart, on our heart, natural law. Like, everybody knows to some extent what you should do or shouldn't do. And so it may seem on the one hand that your conscience has little or nothing to do with God. The conscience in and of itself is like an internal court of law. But in this internal court of law, you play all the roles. So you are the defendant. You are the plaintiff. You are the defense attorney. You are the prosecuting attorney. You are the judge. You are the jury. You are the bailiff. You are the court reporter. You are in the gallery. You play all the roles. And your conscience, when it's working correctly, helps us to see ourselves as other people see us. The problem is, you notice how you play all those roles, that it's very subjective. And so it's what works for you. Okay, I would judge, even though I'm bringing a charge against myself and defending myself, I would judge myself not guilty. And this is why. So our conscience needs to be calibrated rightly. See, when I was in middle school and high school, and my grandma is here today, 95 and a half years old, good to see you, Graham, and I would just implant a little idea, like, you know, I would really like to get that new CD, but one CD I wouldn't have her get me, or CDs I wouldn't have her get me, anything that had parental advisory explicit lyrics, because I didn't want to hear profanity in the music. By the time I got to Purdue, though, I'd go to a party with all kinds of music playing, I could probably bop and sing along. all. So, you know, my conscience evolved. You know, it just didn't bother me. I wasn't as sensitive anymore. But is it really true that I just evolved in my conscience, or is something else happening? See, conscience, apart from something objective and certain, is subjective and internal. And so our conscience is shaped by the people around us. It's shaped for good or ill by our parents, by our grandparents, by our friends. It is shaped by the culture, by fashion, by the norms of society. Our conscience may be shaped by the ratio of likes to comments on Twitter, or thumbs up, or hearts on Facebook and Instagram. But really, in the end, there is something that is objective and true. But the conscience, apart from something objective and true, we have to go through this kind of process of affirming or self-justifying our behavior and the things that happen. But even if we justify our behavior, that justification can be very short-lived. I was very close on Thursday. I went to the doctor, and across the street was Best Buy. I haven't been to Best Buy in a long time. Don't go to physical stores too often, maybe because I'm tempted. Well, I went into Best Buy on Thursday, and there it was. They had some Black Friday specials already out, and it's almost, I have an uneasy conscience about missing a deal. And I was looking at a sound bar. Now, forget about the fact that we have about 8 Bluetooth speakers. I've got 2 sets of stereo things and other speakers that are down in the basement that we're not even using, but I'm pretty sure we need to get a sound bar. And so I was saying, well, should get a sound bar. So I start talking to the sales guy, and he is telling me all the virtues, and I'm thinking, my conscience will be assuaged if you can just give me some good reasons why I should buy this. I mean, I didn't tell him this. And then at the end, and this is not Andrea, my wife is sitting back there, you're not very restrictive on money. I'm probably the one that talks more about money stuff. But I said to him, boy, I don't know if my wife would like me to come home with a sound bar today. You know what I wanted him to tell me? Well, I bet she would. I bet you ought to buy one today. But he said, no, your wife probably wouldn't like it. And I didn't buy a soundbar. So, not yet at least, but I'm still thinking. Our consciences, apart from something objective, are turned in on ourselves. I am interested in things for myself. Because I don't know that it really matters to Andrea. I could make a good case why we need a soundbar. Or Drew. Or Piper. But Grandma, you're here and your hearing is not as good. You're 95 and a half. A soundbar would probably help you, right? Yeah, all right, yeah. So, but our conscience is tainted, and so then it gets tainted by guilt and shame and self-righteousness and even our anger, and it distorts our perception and judgment. And ultimately, what do? Except cry out, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. You know how God creates in us a clean heart and renews in us a right spirit? He does it through His Word. Well, here is His revealed word, the scriptures. He does it through His word, as that word is proclaimed here in the church, as He kills and makes alive, as He sprinkles us clean and gives us a clean heart in the waters of holy baptism. It's the word of God that enlightens our conscience. And our conscience only operates as it should when we're fully tuned in and attentive to God's word. And as Lutheran Christians, we say we're tuned in to God's word as law and gospel. See, God's word is law, as law, is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. Because God's word as law, well, it identifies God as judge, and not me, and not you. And it clears away, so okay, God, you're the judge, and you're going to calibrate my conscience. It also clears away any neurotic or misplaced guilt. Have you ever met anybody that just simply feels bad? I mean, no matter what the thing is that happened. You know, this thing, something insignificant happens. I just feel bad. I feel bad. I mean, it might be the sort of person who, if we were both at Best Buy and there was only one of my sound bars left, they bought the sound bar, and rightly so, and actually helped me by buying it, so I didn't buy it, and they'd say, but I just feel bad that I bought it because I knew that guy should have had it. Right? That's silly. Right? So there's neurotic and misplaced guilt, but having a calibrated conscience clears that away. But also, it also then helps to protect against the person who doesn't feel bad about the things that they should. And you probably know a person like that. And they might be you, right? So that's the temptation, to get things completely skewed and messed up. But God's word and the law is truth, and it gives us clarity with respect to God and respect to the world around us. Now, God actually gives us absolute clarity on what he expects of us. Here in the Old Testament, he does it in Deuteronomy. He does it in Exodus. Do you know the rules that God gives for you, Cole, since you're in the hot seat, buddy? There are rules. There's a number of them. 10 commandments, you're right, amen. Yeah, so God gives us the 10 commandments, so we know the rules. And now there can be a relief. Oh, this is what God expects. And now I can discern, is this meet, right, and salutary, or is it not? This is what I need to please God. And so now that you know the rules, and you know what you need to do to please God, everything's good, right? Do the 10 commandments. Amen. End of sermon. Should I just end it here? Because you know the rules, just do them. Your conscience is calibrated. But something's still, there's a tension here, right? Because now when we examine our lives with respect to the Ten Commandments, we certainly know what other people should do, we know what we should do and should not do, and we realize, my relief and guilt my relief is short-lived, and I feel guilty, because the law, well, see, St. Paul would say, no one is declared righteous by observing the law, but through the law we're made conscious of our sin. Oh, that's what God expects. And we realize that we're completely contaminated with sin. And so maybe you go from relief about, oh, this is the calibration of my conscience, to then now an uneasy conscience or a bad conscience because you're filthy with sin. But you heard the words today, I hope you did, from Hebrews. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. There's a direct connection to baptism there. Heart sprinkled clean, a new heart, bodies washed with pure water. But the thing is, and Dr. Kleinek says, that a bad conscience darkens souls like nothing on earth. A bad conscience darkens souls like nothing on earth. Because you go around and just something doesn't feel right. I know it's not right. I know I've probably messed up. I'm trying to find some way to justify it. I can't. And every interaction I have in my life is messed up by having a bad conscience. And so maybe I did something wrong and I'm ready to apologize, and rightly so. And then I see that person that's been challenging me. Maybe it's one of my kids. And I'm getting ready to apologize, and then I think, but wait a minute. You had a role to play in this too. See, now I got a bad conscience because I didn't apologize. I didn't do what I should. See, a bad conscience darkens souls like nothing on earth. It darkens our image of God, and now we see him only, or predominantly maybe, as a strict lawgiver and judge, as a moral watchdog, as a detective, as someone who is out to get you. And what do you do when someone is out to get you? They're out to get you. What do you do? See, that's most people, yeah, we flee, run away, or you fight. But if God is out to get you, is it going to do you any good to fight God? No, you're going to lose. So you flee, you hide. Oh, Adam and Eve did that early on. Their conscience got bent, messed up, they felt guilty, and so they go hide from God, and God pursues them. And so then we experience God as someone who's only out to get us, and we want to get him off our back. We resent his demands. We fear his condemnation. And so then we avoid God by trying to minimize our contact with him. Praise the Lord, you're not avoiding God today. But you know what? There are a number of baptized Christians who are not here today who I'm pretty sure they've got a bad conscience. And because they have a bad conscience, guess what they don't want to do? Go to church. Because I feel bad. Because I haven't been to church in 6 weeks. I haven't been to church in 6 months. I haven't been to church in 6 years. And I feel bad. And if I go to church, I'd be reminded that I feel bad. And I don't want to feel bad. And in fact, it even makes me feel bad to see anybody that has anything to do with church. In fact, I don't even drive down Southeastern anymore because I see the church and it reminds me that I should be there. Right? And yet, paradoxically, and this was true on Reformation, we cling to God against God. So run to God when you're burdened by guilt. Cling to Christ, who shed his blood for you. Because apart from Christ, life just becomes this ongoing exercise of self-promotion and self-justification before other people. And in the end, we're afraid. We're afraid of rejection by other people, afraid of rejection by God, afraid of ultimate condemnation that would come when he judges us. So we need Jesus. When your issues with God, run to God. It sounds weird, but that's living by faith. Because it's the Word of God, it's the gospel that enlightens and cleanses us. Your heart has been sprinkled clean, and it's through baptism we receive the gift of a good conscience before God. So in 1 Peter 3, St. Peter says that baptism is not merely a washing away of dirt from the body, but it is an appeal to God for a good conscience. Because you are baptized, you can have a good conscience. Not because you buy extra carbon credits, not because you vote the wrong way, not because you do all these things that signal your virtue, but because of Jesus. That's how you have a good conscience here. And so come and get it again. Don't neglect the meeting together, but come and receive these gifts that God gives, because your hearts are sprinkled clean, because there is a close connection, an intimate connection between faith and a good conscience, between Jesus and a good conscience. And as the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives, and see, Satan wants to try to get into your conscience and give you a bad conscience. My job simply, 10 years going now, and thank you is to deliver to you a good conscience. And it comes through Jesus. To him be the glory. Amen. So now may the peace that passes understanding guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Savior. Amen.